You can go ahead and have a seat. If you have Bibles, we'll be in Colossians chapter 1. There's a phrase that I want to begin with that's in this one verse, Colossians 1:27. I don't want you to read the whole verse. I don't even want it on the screen yet. Take it off the screen. Take it off the screen. All right, I just want to do the phrase. All right, this is the phrase Paul uses. He says, to them God has chosen to make known the glorious riches of this mystery. All right, so the glorious riches of this mystery. I want to go through those three words. The first word, riches. When I was really young, there was this show on TV, the lifestyles of the rich and famous. I don't know if for some of the young people in here, you have no idea what I'm talking about. It's this guy in this accent who would go into people's houses, and you just walk through the house, and you'd be like, wow, wow, that pool, wow, that room, how many rooms they had, how many bathrooms they had. I don't even remember the show, really. I don't remember any houses, but I remember the voice and thinking, wow, you know, I wish I had that. And so what I would do is I would take a piece of paper, I'd take a ruler and a pencil, and I'd start making my own house. I'm like, well, someday, I'd have these really strange rooms. I'd create a room, and I'd be like, this is my chocolate milk pool. Which sounds really disgusting right now, thinking that chocolate milk would be all over you and all that stickiness. And then I'd have my indoor baseball stadium, and I'd have my basketball court. I was very early into sports. And I'd have, the library, and someone else would use that room. And I'd have some other, lots of bathrooms, lots of hallways. I would dream. And I would do this probably 4, 5, 6, 7. I don't know. I just remember, always, looking at it. Okay, what other rooms can I have in my house someday? And even when my kids were little, we'd tell stories. I'd get in their room, and I'd do the same thing with words. I'd be like, "All right, you're living in the castle, the three of you." There's three of them at the time, and so we're gonna make it. Let's make up what the castle's gonna be. So they all had different rooms. We had the archery room, and we had the sword, because they were also princesses. Did I say that right? Princesses. I can't even say. I don't even know how you. They were like, yes, special. And so we would walk through the various rooms. And it was like, man, what if we dreamed? And I think sometimes that you guys do that too, right? You're like, man, if I won the lottery. You may not write it on a piece of paper. You may not even speak it out loud. But there are times you're probably driving down the road thinking, $140 million sounds pretty good. And this is how I'm going to use it. So you start going, and pretty soon, an hour later, you're like, yeah, I'm at work, and now I have it all spent. And, because this idea of riches, that we desire riches. We desire to have fullness. So the other word is glory, right? This term glory, the glorious riches. That really is not about the riches. It's about what the riches provide for us. Glory is this idea of beauty. This idea of amazement, this idea of wow, the idea of this is good, this is pleasurable, this is what life is all about, this is a flourishing, this is a fullness, this is absolutely amazement, awesomeness, incredible. Am I using enough terms for you? And so the glorious riches, tie the two together, that God has something. That is absolute his riches, what he wants to pour out on us, and it's absolutely glorious. And then this term, the mystery of it. I'm doing a lot of old TV shows, Unsolved Mysteries. You familiar with that show? And basically, I didn't really like the show. I'd watch it by myself sometimes. I'd be scared at the end. And they basically walk through this, which it never made sense. I like things to finish. I like the end of the story. Sometimes they'd tell their story and be like this awful criminal that we don't even know who it is. And they'd walk through this. I'm like, come on, give me the answer. Give me the answer. And you'd be like, but we don't know yet. We haven't caught them yet. But there's this idea of mystery. There's an unknown. We just don't grasp it yet. We don't understand it. It's hidden. It's not seen. And so Colossians 1:27, if you look at this, says, to them God has chosen to make known the glorious riches of this mystery. So Do you get the point here? I'm stopping. Paul's like, all right, stop for a second. What I'm about to tell you, it's not on the screen yet. Take it down. Don't let him read it. You guys are reading ahead. Don't let him read ahead. All right? I just want to sit there for a second. He's going to reveal to you a mystery, something that you may not know, that is about your glorious riches, something of supreme value, better than the house that you want, better than winning the lottery. This is riches above riches. This is like all that God wants to pour out on you is wrapped up in what he's about to say. And so before we get to what he's about to say, I have to go back because Paul frames it. He doesn't get there to the first verse. He's like, let me just tell you a little bit before I tell you what that mystery is. Let me just tell you about this guy named Jesus. And so Colossians 1:15, this is where you can start showing the scriptures. 1:15, talking about Jesus, says this: the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. First verse says this, that Jesus is the image, he's the mirror of God. And so when you see Jesus, you're seeing what God is. When you're reading the story of the Gospels, that's God living out life in the flesh. He is the image of the invisible God. He is our picture of how God would live on this earth. He is the picture of God himself. He's the firstborn over all creation, which means this. We don't understand this term as much because we live in a different culture. But back then, there was the family structure, and the family structure had the father and then the children. And the most popular or the special child was the firstborn, which they always think that anyway. This kind of made it all the worse. But the firstborn was like the one that would get like two-thirds of everything. And so they were in charge of the estate as the father passed on. Does that make sense? They were the leader of they were the CEO of the company. They were going to take over their dad's business. But that was the firstborn. So what Paul's saying is that Jesus is the one taking over the business. He is over this all. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is over it. Verse 14. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him. Paul keeps going. He's like, let me just tell you a little bit more about this Jesus. Not only is he the image of God, not only is he the ruler over everything, but all things were created by him and through him. It means there's nothing that you can see that he has not made. You know, I talked about God's glory before. Those things that you were talking about, those were created by Jesus Christ. The flowers, my flowers are up now. The trees are blooming. I'm like, that was created by Jesus Christ. This man who lived 2,000 years ago. The stars in the sky, created by, even like the laws of nature. Think about that. He even created like the things like gravity and the third law of thermodynamics. I just use that term. I have no idea what it is, but it sounds really smart. All these laws, some of you are like working the science field, all those laws that you work in, that was created by Jesus Christ. That was his wisdom worked out. Invisible, like things that you don't even see, like things that you have to put in the microscope. Like we can't even see with our eyes, like the intricacies of a cell. My daughter's learning the cells now and having to do the little fill-ins, you know, the nucleus and all those fancy terms. That's all those things. Created by Jesus Christ. Invisible, like things that we don't even know are existed yet. We don't even grasp it yet. Our science hasn't even caught up yet. Created by Jesus Christ. The spiritual side, the spiritual realm, things that our science doesn't even acknowledge. Created by Jesus Christ. Do you get this? There's nothing that existed or exists now that was not created by him. You do not exist without him. The next part says this: not only did he create all things, but all things were created for him. There's a difference. When most of us think the world revolves around us, in our thought process, we know it doesn't really, but in our thought process, when we walk in the room, everyone's thinking about you. When you're driving, everyone should know where you are on the road. Everything's revolving. Work. Like, why aren't they thinking of me? Well, everything, And he says, no, 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 no. We'll switch this. Everything revolves around Jesus. He is the center. You know, it's almost like that transition from back in the days when the earth was the center and the sun revolved around the earth, the sun revolved around the earth. You know those days of when they believe that? Like, you know, the earth is still, and no, the earth is revolving around the sun. Let's keep going. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. He's the glue. He ties, like, if without him, everything would be falling apart. And can't you see that in our world a little bit? When Jesus removes himself, our world starts like craziness happens. He is the head of the body, the church. It means he is the leader here. Not the pastor, not the leadership team. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the leader. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. He's the first one raised. There'll be many after him. So that in everything he might have this word. Here it is. So that in everything he might have this word called supremacy. He is above. Here's another verse, verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. You remember the movie Aladdin? You know, they had the little lamp, and it's like that big genie and this little lamp. This great, huge, powerful God all wrapped up in this man named Jesus. The fullness of God is in Jesus. Verse 20. Not only is that who he is, but this is what he does, what he did. And through Jesus, to reconcile himself to all things, which means to declare right, to make right, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He says, he came to make peace. He came to make things right. Our relationship with God is now right. And then he goes on to say this, verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy and you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. He's saying this, I have declared you right. Even though you're not right, by Jesus, you are free from accusation. Satan can't accuse you anymore of anything that you did in the past because Christ has made you right. You may hold on to it yourself, but God has it. He said, I'm wiping that away. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So he says, that's done. That's gone. And he keeps going. This is Jesus. All powerful. Walked on water. Fed the 5,000. Healed the leper, healed the blind man, rose from the dead, raised Lazarus from the dead. This Jesus is the one that he's centering on, and here we go. Here's the mystery. Going back to verse 27. Now you can show it on the screen. To make it known among the Gentiles, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Underline that verse someplace. This is like central. This is a central belief of Paul. He's like, you know what your hope is? You know what this mystery is? The thing that's been hidden for a while. Now I'm trying to preach to everyone what I want everyone to know. The glorious riches, how valuable this is. This is the most valuable thing that you can have. This is more than winning the lottery. This is the glorious riches of God. This is like God saying, I'm going to pour out all my wealth on you. I'm going to give you everything that I think you need. I want you to have this special thing. I'm not withholding anything from you. This is the glorious, this is just not the riches of Christ. This is the glorious riches of Christ. This is the most beautiful, amazing thing that you can have. The house does not stack up to this. The lotto doesn't stack up to this. Your 401k cannot stack up to this, what God's trying to give you every day. And before I get to Christ in you, I want to list through the last part of the verse. The hope of glory. I love that phrase. You know what hope is? It's my wife's word for like months and years. Hope is like this firm conviction that although we're not there now, we will get there. Firm conviction. It's not like, I hope I have ice cream today. I hope the Bills win the Super Bowl. Man, if you're hoping for that, you're stretching. This is not like wishful thinking hope. This is like, I know what my hope is. I'm building my life on this belief, this conviction. This, I may not have it in completeness now, but this is the hope of glory. This is the term glory, the hope of beauty, the hope of flourishing, the hope of life as it should be. You have your picture of your future. This is your hope of glory. This is what your conviction should be of how you get there. This is the fullness of life that he has for you. This is the riches that you're going to live in. And this is where he says, you know what all that's wrapped up in? You want to know the main thing? Is that Jesus is not someone from 2,000 years ago. That Jesus is just not a God up in heaven. That Jesus isn't a God that we have to go to the temple, go to the church for. That the glorious riches is this, that Christ is living in you. His presence is not someplace else that you have to go to. His presence is right next to you, right in you. Like he, and you're like, that's really weird. He's possessed. And it's like, yesterday I did a funeral for Vita Sabura, most of you don't know her, Mark's mom. And this is what I was talking about yesterday, is that she was married for 60-some years. All right, 60-some years in marriage. And you just watch the pictures. There was this beautiful dance that her and her husband danced together. Like they were like when you talk about one, you talk about the other. Does that make sense? They were connected. They were tied together. They were doing life for 60 years together. This beautiful picture of how to dance, how to love, how to walk together. And that's what Jesus wants to do in us. He wants to be part of this dance where we're doing life together. Like when people see us, hopefully they see a little bit of Jesus. When they think of Jesus, we're like, I want to be part of the church. I want to dance with Jesus. I want to go where he wants me to go. I want to be what he wants me to be. Here's another picture of it. My daughter loves, I've been doing a lot of TV today, but she loves like Flip or Flop or some of those makeover shows, like the house makeovers, where they have this old house, this beautiful old house. It's in disrepair. There's like the steps are falling in, and then there's like things growing that you don't even know what they are. And these people would come in from the show, and within an hour, they'd have it all fixed up, beautiful, sold for way more than it's worth. You know, so that's kind of the idea. See, most of us think that Jesus is the code officer. Like he comes in and he's like, nope, 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 sorry, not passing today. Come back again when you have it all right. Like that's how we picture Jesus. Jesus is not the code officer. He's the construction company that comes. You know, he's coming in and he's like, I'm partnering with you and I'm remaking you into something beautiful, something glorious. I'm not holding you to the codes. I'm not trying to force you. I'm doing the work. I'm working with you. I'm tying myself together with you. And I want to make something glorious out of you, something beautiful out of you. I want your story to be amazing. I want you to be amazing. I'm doing this work in you. So do you know what that does for us? I think we just got to let them. Sometimes we have to get out of the way. We got to stop fighting him so much. Now think about this for a second. If God's leading us to glory, if Jesus is leading us to that picture of like flourishing, why do we fight so hard from the work that he wants to do to get us there? Why do we have so much pullback? Why is it when you hear someone talking about mission trips and you have this like somewhat urge, you're like, all right, yeah, that sounds good. Nah, that's not for me. Do you ever think that may be Christ in you urging you, asking you to maybe take a step of faith and step out on a mission trip? That God's voice, his prompting in you is him living in you, working it out. He's like, I want you to do this. I want you to feel, I want to speak to you. I want you to know me. He wants to come alive. It sounds really weird to people who have no grasp of who God is, but once you experience it, once you experience like that prompting, I think it changes things. Because most of us live our lives with God on the rule level. On, all right, we got this book, and this book is great. It gives us a lot of framework, and the Holy Spirit's in this book. The Word of God is living and active, and so He speaks through this book to us. But we take things in this book, and we're like, all right, I'm spiritual because I do this, 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 and this. But it's not really Christ living in you. Do you get it? How do I paint this right? He is not so much trying to get you to follow rules as He is trying to get you to follow Him. Let me just tell you, if you're following Him, I'm pretty much guessing that you're going to be following the rules. In fact, what my guess is that the rule level is here. Like, all right, this is minimum standard. And really, these rules were written so that you know when you're breaking them, because we are going to break them. But when you're following Jesus, you're living in the glorious riches of what He has planned for you. You're living up here. So if you're just settling for following Christianity down here on the rule level, you're missing something. You're missing the glorious riches. You're doing the minimum. You look spiritual, but you're missing the glorious riches of what it means to follow Christ in all His glory and all His beauty. You're missing the relationship of walking with Him. This is what it says later on, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So Paul talks some more about this Jesus, how Jesus is working, and he says, so then, because of what we just talked about, who Jesus is and that He wants to be in you, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, as the leader, as you have accepted Him as the leader, continue to live your lives in Him. And I'd probably say, and Him in you. Rooted and built up in Him, in Christ. Like, root yourself. And we talk about that tree sometimes, about that, about roots. No one sees the roots, but the roots are the most critical piece of a tree. And the roots are this connection with God, letting abiding with Christ. Build up and strengthen in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Then over in verse 9, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. We've talked about that. Like, that's fully God. Here's a really cool verse. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. Fullness. John 10:10. I think I say this verse almost every week. I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. Do you know how He does it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. He wants to give you fullness. You know, I know this is kind of a wrestling answer. For many of you, this is like really new or really like, I don't quite grasp it. But I would just encourage you to live this way, or to try it this way. To think about Christ being with you at all times. He's there. He's riding in the car to work with you. He's at work with you. He's at the gym with you. He's coming to church with you. He's eating around the dinner table with you. And sometimes we separate the secular from the spiritual. Do you know what I mean by when I say that? Like, here's church, here's the spiritual, and now I'm eating dinner. Not so spiritual. I'm just telling you, all of it is spiritual because we do it with Christ. We're just walking in our lives with Jesus. And this is the deal. That as we walk with Him, as we allow Christ to live in us and to work in us and to do what He wants to do in us, we get to experience the mystery of the riches of his glory. Like, as Christ does his work, the story he writes becomes amazing. The work he does is beautiful. You ever watch the end of those shows? Back a few years ago, it was Move the Bus. You know, the bus is parked in front of the house. And the people are standing there. They saw the old house. They're like, oh, that was junky. You know, I can't believe they're going to do this. Whatever. Move that bus, right? That's what they yell. The bus moves. And do you ever see their face? I know I couldn't do that kind of face, but they're like, "Woo! Yeah, that's amazing. This is just the outside of the house. I can't even wait to the inside." They're just like, and they walk through the house, and they're like, "Woo!" You know, jumping up and down. You know, that's what Jesus is doing in us. He wants to walk around in you and in your life and be like, "Woo! Look at that dinner. That's fun. Look at that relationship they're doing as a family. That's good stuff. Hey, look at their job. That's fun. That's good. You know." All the pieces of all the rooms of your life, all of a sudden, he wants you to walk around with it. God's here. He did a work. He did a work in us. And that's really what I want you to experience, is not just a God you worship out there, but a God that you worship right here and walk with. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is a mystery. And it's something that we don't fully grasp of how you can be almighty, all-powerful, the creator of all things, and yet how we can be a place where you reside, that you live in us, that you dance with us, that you'd even want to dance with us is absolutely amazing, that you want us to experience relationship with you and to know you, and that you have fullness planned for us, and that you have an incredible story written for us, and that you're doing a work in us. God, we don't understand it, but it sounds good. And yet we also know, God, that the things that you do can, in order to change us, can be very difficult for us. But God, we just want to let you. We want to let you go into the house, do what you want to do, tear out the walls that need to be torn out, tear out the flooring that needs to be torn out, tear out the mold that's in our life, the junk that's all over the place, and make us beautiful, make us amazing. May your work be on display in our life. And may you receive all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you stand with us?